Good to be with you this morning. I think we can all agree that it is a good day to be together after not being together for so long, having missed several Lord's days in a row. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26 and jump there from Acts chapter 20, if you would please. And let's read together in just a moment some words recorded for us about what happened on that last night as Jesus was having the very last meal he would have with his closest followers before he would go to the cross. As we think about the significance of the Lord's Supper together, the elders, I think wisely, decided that it would be good for this morning's service to focus primarily on this meal and its significance and its purpose. Because if you think about it from the scriptures, this is primarily why we get together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Contrary to what some people might think and teach, the main reason is not to get together and hear a sermon, to hear me or anybody else get up here. Because you notice from Acts chapter 20, what was going on in that service? Luke tells us that Paul traveled over to the city of Troas with his traveling companions, and the congregation at Troas met there on that Sunday. And why did Luke say that they met? It was not to hear primarily this apostle. You know, if Paul came to town, you would think that the group of Christians would come together to hear him. But no, Luke says in Acts 20, verse 7, despite the fact that Paul was there, they got together to break bread. Which, if you compare that to Acts 2, it's another way of talking about they came together to eat the Lord's Supper as a group. And yes, Paul did have a very long sermon. He preached till midnight, and it was good for them to hear that. But that was not the main reason why they were together as a group. So what is the purpose of what we do in this meal? Why is it given to us? And what are we supposed to think about as we consider what this means for us in our lives? Well, I just have 4 points to present to you. First one comes from Matthew 26, where Matthew tells us in verse 26 of that chapter, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" You ever thought about the fact that this is a really gruesome way to describe how they were supposed to remember Jesus? You know, think, just let these words sink in without putting in words like symbolic or something like that. Just think about what he is saying at its face value, that what I'm handing out to you, this is my body. This is my flesh. I want you to eat me. And this cup that I'm handing out to you, this is my blood. I want you to drink my blood and eat my body, eat my flesh. You know, think about how Jesus is telling them that what I'm doing in the cross, what I'm sacrificing my life for your sake to do, that is to teach you the connection between the physical bread that you eat and the physical fruit of the vine that you drink. I'm teaching you the connection between what you have to have physically in order to sustain yourselves, to sustain your lives. Everybody needs to eat. Everybody needs to drink. And so he's saying, the cross, what I'm doing for you, what I'm sacrificing for you is that kind of way. You have to have me and my sacrifice in your life or you die. Just like we die if we don't have physical nourishment and sustenance. And I believe he teaches this in the book of John. Go over to John chapter 6 real quickly and look with me at a few verses that Jesus says that are also very shocking along the same lines. When he says in verse 51, I am, John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give, that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And that was so shocking to the Jews that in the next verse, they're arguing with themselves about it. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I don't think in the context here in John 6, he's talking primarily about the Lord's Supper that he would later take with his disciples. He is drawing the connection between you've got to have me just like you've got to have bread. I am your bread, spiritually speaking. But eating physical flesh and drinking physical blood, that is just an unthinkable thought to us. But I believe Jesus is describing this in those terms to teach us that killing God as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, that is an unthinkable kind of thought too, isn't it? But it was absolutely necessary for the sins of the world to be forgiven. Now, obviously what Jesus says here is figurative. Obviously, it's not meant to be taken literally. Some people have taken this passage and have come to say, well, when we take it together, this meal as a group, then it actually becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus, the doctrine of transubstantiation, big long word. But obviously that's not right, because if I held up a picture of my mother in a frame and I said, this is my mother, you would not think that this picture is literally my mother. It's a representation of it. And same thing when Jesus says, I am the door in John chapter 10, or I am the vine. He's not saying I'm a door or I'm a vine, but I'm telling you that image in order to get a sense of who I am, spiritually speaking. And so when we gather together and we take this meal, we can say that this is symbolizing the body and blood of Jesus, but let's not forget the gruesome, graphic image that this is supposed to give us as we partake of this meal together. It's as if we're eating the body and blood of Jesus, in that we have to have spiritual life or we die. He's the only one that can give that to us. All right, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 11 now and look with you at a couple of things. The first one's in verse 26 of chapter 11. This is scripture. The second half of 1 Corinthians 11 is all about the Lord's Supper, and we won't spend time talking about the whole thing. But notice why Paul says the Corinthians are doing this. Verse 26, after he's just said, okay, this is what Jesus gave to me, that I gave to you. I told you why you're supposed to take this meal together, just like Jesus had instructed me. And in verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we take this meal together, it's a way of proclaiming to us, all of us gathered here, and other people who might be visiting amongst us, that we have faith that God makes great plans and that he is faithful to those plans. You know, we all know what a proclamation is. You know, when you read stories in history or made up stories of proclamations being sent out by kings or governors or people in authority, proclamations are always messages that are meant to be spread every which way. And everybody needs to know about this message that the king or the governor wants to get across to people. And that, in a way, is what we are doing every Sunday morning when we eat this meal. We are proclaiming. We are sending the message out that we believe in certain things. And what are we announcing? Well, surely we're announcing The fact that we believe in what Jesus did, that he chose to give up his life so that we could then have life in return. We're also proclaiming that we want to be unified together as a congregation of God's people. We're about to talk about that from another part of Corinthians. And we're also proclaiming that we have faith that Jesus is coming again. Not just that he died, but that he rose from the dead, that he came out of that grave, and that he's coming back to this world to remake it and to restore it back to its perfect condition. So every time we eat the Lord's Supper, we're expressing our faith in what God has done, what God's going to do. And I want to go back with you to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And I want to read a section here, really interesting section to me, where he says, starting in verse 14 of chapter 10, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not our participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Right? There's a lot of ideas that we just read in there. We're going to especially focus on verse 17 in just a second. But for right now, let's just take a step back and think about the significance of why God wanted us to take a meal together as his memorial, as his monument to himself. You look at the world we live in, there are a lot of memorials and a lot of different kinds of monuments to people, famous people, and it's in the form of statues, in the form of buildings, structures that you can go to. Why is Jesus' memorial a meal that he wants his people to eat together when they come together as a church? Why is that? Meals were very significant to me in my house growing up. Especially the last meal that we would take together, dinner or supper. And you know, at supper time in my house, in the Combs house growing up, it was sometimes the only part of the day where we would all be together in the same room. You know, the mom would be maybe out running her errands. My siblings and I would be out scattered around doing our things. Dad would be going off to work all day. And then coming home, that would be the one time where we would all have this intimate and close experience together, sitting around the same table, eating the same food, and having this experience of oneness and unity. And I believe that's what Jesus is getting at, partly with having us eat this meal together. This is designed to help us be one, to be unified, to be together. And that's what's such a big deal to Paul when he finds out the Corinthians are going over to temples of idols and they're feasting in an idol's temple and then they're coming together as a church and they're taking the Lord's Supper together. He says, no, that can't happen. Don't get involved with idolatry. Recognize that this experience of the Lord's Supper is designed to draw you together to God. And that doesn't happen in an idol's temple. Notice verse 17 again. "Because there is one bread, we who are many," a lot of different people gathered here in this room, "we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." You think about what is it that draws us together? What is it that makes us unified? Sometimes we talk about character qualities that we all need to get better in to help us get unity. You know, we all need to have more patience with each other. We need to all have more love. And that's true. All those character qualities are very important. But let's not forget that every week we have this experience together that is designed to help us be unified. Because think about this. When you take this meal and you think about what this is supposed to point us to, the sacrifice of God Himself giving up everything He had for us, what does that cause us, if we're really thinking about that, what does that cause us to do in our relationships with each other? If there's some kind of minor disagreement that you have with somebody gathered together in this room, if you're thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus, doesn't it cause that little minor disagreement to evaporate when you put it in perspective of what God has done for us? If our hearts are stirred by thinking about what our Creator did for us, that's going to translate into having the same mind, having the same desire to glorify our great God for what He's done. So that's partly why we have this meal, so that we can get together and be one as we eat the same bread, drink the same cup. And I want to end this way. This is kind of a big picture point, and it's drawn from a couple of scriptures. I want to go to Isaiah 25 for just a moment with you. Isaiah chapter 25 is not a scripture that perhaps is familiar to some of us, but I'd like to just read a few verses as Isaiah talks about what's coming, not just for the Jews, but for the world that the Jews lived in. Look at verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. When the ancient Jews took the Passover meal, what they partly did was they looked backward at what happened with the Exodus. But as the Jews over the years took the Passover, they looked at prophecies like this in Isaiah 25, and they looked forward to the time when God would remake the world and restore it and take away sin and pain and death and all the things He's promising to do here. And so Jesus, when He was on earth, He would reference that all the Jews were looking forward to, when He said things like in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now he's talking about this day that Isaiah is talking about in chapter 25. And you know, in Revelation 19, verse 9, this feast that Isaiah is talking about, Revelation talks about it too, when the Lamb will finally be married to Jesus, the bride of Christ will be united with its Savior and come together in bliss and unity. This feast that we eat every week is a way of looking forward to the final victory feast that we're all going to eat when God brings us all to Himself and glorifies us in heaven. And I want to end by looking again at Matthew 26, because in the final supper, Jesus ate with His disciples. I believe He mentions this. and makes reference to this coming feast that this feast is looking forward to. Look at Matthew 26, verse 29. After he's just said, I want you to eat my flesh, I want you to drink my blood, and think about the new covenant that's coming, he says in verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, when we look at that verse, we might be tempted to say, well, this is talking about how Jesus is with us when we eat the Lord's Supper. And there's a sense in which that's true. And when we come before Jesus, he's with us. We are worshiping him. But I believe in the context, he's saying, I'm going to take this feast with you someday when I rule and when I restore and when I remake the world. That's when I'm going to take it new with you. That's when this other feast is going to come. Do you remember Jesus in other parts of the other Gospels told his disciples, I'm leaving you. I'm going where you can't follow. I'm about to be separated from you. And there's some sadness amongst the disciples. And what does he mean by that? It's in that context that he says, but I'm going to be reunited with you. And I'm going to feast again when everything is said and done. And this world is finally restored back to the way it should be. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, we partake of the Lord's Supper until he comes. The Lord's Supper is not just about looking back on the sacrifice of Jesus. It's also about looking forward to that final day when he will make everything the way it should be. And with those thoughts in our minds, let's partake of this wonderful feast together.